We're going to be encouraged about the Holy Spirit today, His work in our lives, and maybe speak to some things that are misunderstood. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord." Excuse me. Let me back up, say it one more time so I don't mess up. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." I like that. Find out what pleases God. How can I make God smile? Well, you're going to have to figure that one out, right? Find that out. Seek it out. You should be seeking how to please the Lord. Verse 11. "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." You ever wonder about that expression? I came up with this illustrated idea years ago, and it really doesn't fit anymore, because we've changed so much. But years ago, I thought about a 35-millimeter camera that actually had film in it. Remember those cameras back in the day? How many remember those? How many don't? Scary, I'm getting to that age. And here's the word picture God gave me. The disc camera was really popular back then. You know, the round one, Kodak disc camera, those are cool. Vintage stuff right there. So the world is taking pictures of you constantly, right? Snapshots, that's a new thing now, I think. Snapchat, snapshot, I don't know. So you're getting, and all of your life is on film. And it's a record of every sin you've ever created or did. Just like that film. And what happens if you take that roll of film into a bright room or outside and you just roll it right out, open it wide open, or that disc and just hold it up to the sun? What's going to happen to that film? It's absolutely destroyed, isn't it? It's been exposed. And you will not get any more pictures out of that film if you've not developed them already. So you're stuck. Whatever you did, it's gone. And I think that's the way God wants it to be in our lives. All of your sin is recorded. It's all right there on that film. And it's collected for the world to see and for Satan to use against you. But when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he pulls that thing out of the camera of your life and he just rips it open and puts it up into his light. And it's gone. Isn't that cool? Now, here's the thing that I think is really cool that comes with that vision, is not only is your life exposed to the light of Jesus Christ so that all the sin is erased, Jesus says you too are to be the light of the world and expose the darkness. You are to shine the light of Christ in the room. And I hope this happens. I hope you walk into a room and there's people talking about things they ought not to be saying, and you walk in and they stop and feel a little uncomfortable. I hope that's what happens when you walk in the room. Come on. I hope they're like, "Oh, so-and-so is here. We guess we got to watch what we say now." Good. Because you are exposing the darkness by your very life. Not because of what's about you, but the God who is within you. Exposing that very thing. If you're comfortable in the darkness of this world, you might want to be looking back to where you are with the Lord. Amen? God says, do not walk in darkness anymore. It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And if you're living his life the way you ought to, living your life for him, then you will expose those things by your presence. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. If you think that was a big statement back then, consider it now. Wow. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, and that's the title of the message right there. Now, do we want to have a tunnel vision view and speak about drunkenness and speak about alcohol consumption and come up with a great legalistic position to make sure that no one ever sins in this area, but rather becomes filled with the Spirit? We could do that. We could speak to the issue of drunkenness and how it's harmful to the body, it's harmful to the family, it's harmful for your testimony, witnessing to others. But I think we must go beyond what is being said literally and understand that what God is saying is quit seeking after pleasure. Quit trying to fill your life with the pleasures of this world to try and get the high that the world says is what it's all about and start seeking after something that's better. Become high, if you will, on Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds really strange, doesn't it? I still remember as a teenager, the first time I heard that, I thought that was sacrilegious, and I thought, shame on him for saying that out loud. I mean, that's the way I felt. I was like, what, getting high on Jesus? Ew. Sounds weird. Am I the only one that thinks that sounds weird? Okay, I am. I'm the only one. Well, I'll tell you what, there is no greater high, meaning wonderful experience of emotional high, than there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had many conversations with those that came after a big weekend of drinking and all the stuff that goes with it. And they're talking about their experience, and I'm thinking, wow, they think that's fun? They have not hung out with me long enough. Man, I mean, and sometimes maybe I do a little bit on the edge as far as experiences. Growing up on a farm, you got to live on the edge. Amen? You got to live on the edge. All you farm kids out there, say amen. I mean, Mom finally told Grandma, quit looking out the window. She did. She literally told her to stop using those binoculars and just put it away. I don't want to hear it anymore. And that was a daily routine, by the way. So what are we supposed to do instead of seeking after pleasure, instead of seeking after our own beneficial emotional highs? Specifically, we could say going after the alcohol to get drunk. But let's go beyond that, because I don't think he was wanting us to limit the issue of wine. He says, speak to one another. Oh, he says, be filled with the Spirit, then speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That's what we were just doing, right? Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. Yeah, I know. It says that. I don't like it either. I would like it to say, always give thanks to God for all the things that are good. But it doesn't say that. It says, give thanks to God for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. The challenge I want you to receive today is quite simply this. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, we'll speak to that. Before we go any further, let's just have a little fun. Once in a while, it's good to have just a laugh, right? I don't do the bulletins anymore, so if we make a really bad mistake and I don't catch it, it's all Cheryl's fault. Thank you, Cheryl, for taking that burden from me. But you know how bulletins can be. Sometimes you got a misspelled word or things don't really sound the way you thought they did. So here's just a few just for fun. The eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet, in the church basement Friday night at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. Now, technically, that was accurate. It just doesn't really sound quite right. I like this one. This one's great. Thursday night, potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. Here's another good one. Sometimes it's grammatically correct, it just doesn't really flow. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. That one didn't quite flow the way they thought. Now, some of you, especially the younger generation, will appreciate this. I hesitate to read it, but I'll do it anyway. I actually have some I can't read out loud here. Here's one I'm going to take the risk on. A bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. Now, this one I think I've heard was on a church sign, but it says it's in a bulletin also. Don't let worry kill you. Let our church help. I'm not sure if that was the way they intended it to sound. This one's good for all the young families here. For those who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Eight new choir robes are needed due to the addition of several new members and the deterioration of the old ones. And honestly, there's two on here I can't read, so I'm not going to do it. You got to laugh at yourself once in a while. And I've made plenty of mistakes that maybe didn't bring laughter, but could have just as well. You have your bulletin. Be aware, Tina and I will be heading out to visit family. On the way, we're going to pick up our camper at the farm and then go camping for a few days, go see our niece's graduation. She just qualified for state track in the 4x2, and that's a 800-meter relay for the old schoolers. And so we're going to possibly take that in if she makes it to the second day. We'll see. But we'll be back next week. So office is closed this week because Cheryl's got surgery. Except maybe Monday. Are you open? Okay. She'll be here Monday if you need anything for the week. So just be aware of that and other things. So let's get back to topic. Be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to look at just some highlighted scriptures about experiences of those that had the anointing of God through the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled men, Luke 1:15, just some highlights. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. This, of course, speaking of John the Baptist. You may recall that when Mary came over to visit, that the baby leaped in the mother's womb when the Spirit of the Lord came into that little life. Can you imagine? It was a Pentecostal preacher before he was even born. I mean, truly, if you think about it, how many people in the world were ever born with the Spirit of God already indwelling? Only one, other than Jesus Christ himself, who was God and is God. Pretty hard to grasp that, but it's pretty cool. We don't think a lot about John being filled with the Spirit as a child. Wonder what he was like. We often think about what Jesus would have been like. Luke 4, verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. We know he went there for the temptation, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is actually Pentecost Sunday, and that is a very specific, detailed expression of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'll probably highlight some of that. But basically what we want to see is the filling of the Spirit upon them that took place. And because of that, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, and bam, he preached an amazing message. An uneducated fisherman preached probably the greatest sermon ever preached as 3,000 people got saved that day. Why? Because of the indwelling presence of God. Chapter 4, verse 31 of Acts. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of the Father. Acts 11, 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Acts 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, and of course the message comes. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Last one, Acts 13, 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The thing about this expression about be filled with the Spirit that comes in Ephesians chapter 5 is that you need to grasp what it means as far as the filling part. This is not an experience that is supposed to happen that you look back and say, that's where it happened, right there. You see, the filling of the Spirit that's expressed here is actually meant to be understood as a continual filling of the Spirit. You are supposed to be able to say, I experience this always, the filling of the Spirit within my life. It's not supposed to be limited to a calendar event. Amen? Continually being filled is the exact expression that's meant and actually used, but because of our English, we don't always get it unless we look deeper. And I want to say to you that it's not enough to just know about God. One of the most frustrating things I do as a pastor, and it's something I love, but I'm going to be honest, it's one of the most frustrating things I do, is teach Bible studies. Now, you might wonder why that would be. Well, I'll explain why. Over the years that I've been in the ministry, and I love the ministry, I love what I do, and I especially like to teach. I like to do studies or preach in that manner. But it's frustrating because I see the same small group of people over and over and over and over again. And I begin to contemplate to myself, what good is this doing to have more knowledge? For me to disseminate to you when Jesus is going to return, or what it's going to be like in the end days, which we're going to have a study on that this fall, which you're really going to enjoy. I know you will. And you'll also be challenged to do more than what you're doing today because of the soon coming return of Christ. But if all we get out of these studies is to know more, what good is that? Honestly. If you're not inspired by the knowledge of what you gain in a study to apply it in your life in such a way that others are touched, then what good was that study after all? And that's why I say it's one of the most frustrating things I do, is to see Christians become smarter. And end right there. I believe Bible study is important. I believe Sunday school is very important. Especially when we look at our children and how they need to learn the things of the Word, the stories of the Bible, and why they're important. Those are so critically important. But if all we do is regurgitate knowledge, what have we accomplished? Look with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. It says, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. And I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? He goes on to describe many details of faith being lived out. You're experiencing faith right now, by the way. Every one of you demonstrated faith when you came into this church and you sat down. You had faith that this pew would hold all of you. Come on. I don't see a difference between that faith and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, he's as real and as substantial as a pew in a church. I know for a fact I could walk down here, I could sit on this thing, and it's going to hold me. Just as assuredly I know that Jesus Christ is going to hold my life in his hands. There is no difference in quantity of truth. They're both solid truths. I trust them completely. Unfortunately, so many people in life have this idea that I can just say I believe, but I don't really have to back it up by doing it. I don't actually have to follow through by doing what the Word of God says. Well, James chapter 1, verse 21 tells us otherwise, doesn't he? It says here, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, he says in verse 22, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Well, what does it say? Well, it says love. Love your brother. We talked about that. If you can't love your brother, then you're not really born again. Let's just say it. The Bible's very clear on this. Time and time again, and yet we have a hard time loving people. No, God does not have a hard time loving people. I think we're all experiencing that right now. God loves you. And by the indwelling presence of his Spirit within you, you love one another. Jesus told the disciples, the people will know that you are my disciples by your love. It says in other portions of the scripture, in 1 John chapter 1 through 4, you cannot say you love God and then hate your brother. If you do, you're a liar. Right? We went over that. Well, James is telling you that you can't just say you have faith. You have to show the faith that you have by putting it into action. Whoa. That's kind of hard, isn't it? Well, let's see what else is being said here. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's just weird. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Ouch. Everybody say ouch with me. Ouch. Thanks. That feels better. I don't feel so alone right now. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to worship to the most inspiring, wonderful worship that Daniel can lead. Right? Is that what it says, Daniel? No. I mean, that's good stuff, right? And I'm so thankful for our worship leader. But here we have a very specific way that you can show your religion is true. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, put some traction to what you say. Show compassion. Disciple, yes. Love, yes. All these things are important. James is saying, listen, you say you have faith, but I don't see it. I'll show you my faith by what I do. You will know I have faith, not because I'm saying I have faith, but because I'm doing it. Knowledge is not enough to walk the walk that God has called us to. Self-motivation is not enough. So many examples of that. If you have a habit that's not good, you know you need to stop. Well, that's not easy. Amen? You know, I could think of so many different things. Biting nails. You know, that could be a bad thing. I only bite my nails when I need to. Isn't that terrible? Oh, girls, don't say that. I don't have a clippers. What am I going to do? I know, that's terrible. I'll see if I can get that one fixed, right? People have different things that are difficult to do, to stop, to change. And being self-motivated just doesn't quite do it. There needs to be something more. I mean, we have a great example of that. You know, we have Peter, who is told by Jesus in Matthew 26 that before the cock crows, the rooster crows, honestly, it more than likely wasn't a bird. I taught on this already. It was a trumpet that sounds at 6 a.m. to announce for the priest to come and do his morning duties. That's probably what actually happened. So we know what time this all took place, even by that standard. Nevertheless, the important thing is, Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." Peter says, "Oh no, I'm going to lay my life down for you." He was, I believe, sincere. I believe he was sincere. I don't think he meant to say something deceptive or to lie. I think he was truly and sincere in his heart. "Lord Jesus, I will lay my life down for you." And we know this because he even took out his sword and chopped some guy's ear off. Of course, that was Jesus' fault for saying, "Make sure you bring a sword," right? I taught you on that as well. I mean, it's kind of like, come on, Lord, now? No, 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 no. Whoa, well, wait a minute. You told me bring the sword. I asked really quick now, and I didn't hear anything, so I just went for it. I mean, that's literally what happens. And Jesus says, "My bad, my bad." Picks up the ear. There you go. Hold still. Thank you. God bless. What's that all about? I don't know. Well, just it was prophesied. It had to happen. Right? Cool stories in the Bible, by the way. Thing is, after the arrest, everybody was scared. They knew what was coming down. They knew his life was in danger. They knew that it's more than likely going to end in death. And Peter's like, I can't get involved with that. I got to stay away. I got to look from a distance. And of course, people said, "Hey, you're one of those guys." "No, no, no, I'm not." I'm sure he had a good reason for denying the Lord that third time, right? John chapter 20, verse 21 through 23. After Jesus has resurrected, he's come back to life. Verse 21. Jesus just shows up. Everybody probably just had one of those freak out moments. Because suddenly here's Jesus in the midst of them. And he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I believe that this is the experience of salvation that they all received that day. They knew who he was. They trusted him as Messiah. They had seen and heard he had risen. And he shows up, and they obviously knew he's the Messiah, absolutely, 100% sure. And Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and I believe they're born again. I think that's what took place that day. And he follows that by saying, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. How can someone say such things? Only one who is filled with the Spirit through the born-again experience could truly understand and know the forgiveness of God and how to determine those that have received and those that have not. Now, the disciples cannot save anyone, but they've been given a great responsibility to share the gospel. And yet, even after having been breathed upon and having been received the Spirit through this experience on that day, Jesus still told them in Acts chapter 1, not to leave until the gift the Father had promised would come. Why? Why was this so important? This baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is it? This day that we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, why? Well, I'll tell you why. The disciples needed power to be. As simple as that is, that's the most important part of what God said to them that day. You shall be my witnesses. You notice he did not say to the disciples, wait for the gift my Father will send so that you can speak in tongues. He didn't say that. He did not say, wait for the gift of my Father so that you can lay hands on others and they might be healed. That's not what he said. Do those things happen? Absolutely. But the focal point, the central truth that must be received and understood is that they needed the power of God upon them and within them to be the witnesses they needed to be. Because self-motivation is not enough. Because good intentions don't cut it. And knowledge, as good as it is, will not get you there. You must be filled with the Spirit. If you want to have victory in this life, you must be filled with the Spirit. Not a one-time experience, bless the Lord, I had the anointing, but a continual, daily filling of God's Spirit within you, always and overflowing forevermore. You need that to be victorious in this life. So many people are afraid of the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they misunderstand his purpose. I'm going to say it very simply. If you are born again, you have all of God that there is. He is all there is. If you're born again, he's with you, he's in you. Amen? Amen. But let me tell you something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It changes things. Because when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, he has more of you. That is the difference. How much of God do you have? Well, if you're born again, you have all he is. But there's a special anointing that takes place upon those who've given of themselves to the degree that they've received this baptism that Jesus promised would come. They waited a long time for this to take place, and when the Spirit of God finally fell, this place was shaken. There was like a sound of a rushing wind, and yet I don't think any toupees blew off. I don't even know where that came from. I'm just making sure you're awake. They all stayed in place because I don't think there was an actual wind. There was just a sound of a rushing wind. Something was going on. They saw something that the only way to describe it was like tongues of fire that rested on their head. And my speculation is that it may have looked a lot like the burning bush that Moses saw. But what happened after this experience is what's important. The people around the temple that day in that upper room area around the gates where you walk in, they heard something that was just, whoa, these guys shouldn't know my language. What's this all about? Well, we just wanted to really do some cool stuff so you guys would be really interested and we'll just leave it at that. No, Peter got up and preached. He got up under the anointing of God, and we already read about it when I did those quick little highlights of men who were anointed. And this man, Peter, who just recently denied Jesus 3 times, by the way, suddenly was the world's greatest preacher. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happened. And 3,000 people were saved that day, and I'm sure more than that were really cut to the heart because the Word of God tells us so. That's why they were born again. Not because of knowledge, but because of something that happened through the Spirit of God that day. Jesus says that apart from me, you can do nothing. You must abide in me, in John chapter 15. Remain in me. Be filled with the Spirit. I've got friends in every denomination I can think of. I even have friends that don't know the Lord in any particular way. They don't influence me. I hope I influence them. I hope that the Spirit of God is upon me in such a way that they see Jesus in my eyes and in my actions. I have a friend that's a Baptist pastor who shared with me an experience. This is years ago now. And we sat down together at a restaurant in the local restaurant that everybody goes to. He said, "Kevin, something happened to me last night. I just needed to tell you." He called me, wanted to go out for breakfast, so we did. He said, "In my prayer time, something happened, and it was like God was in the room in a way I've never experienced. And the Spirit of God was so heavy in the room, I just felt pressed down, pressed in. And as I was praying, I started to say things that don't really have any sense or meaning at all. I guess you could say they were like groanings. But I don't know. Maybe they were words. I have no idea. All I know is that God did something special." Now, being an Assembly of God pastor, my initial instinctive response was about to say, "Bless the Lord, you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're anointed by God to speak in tongues and hallelujah." That's what I wanted to say. A Pentecostal Baptist, hallelujah. That's what I wanted to say. And God said, "No, don't you dare." That's how hard he stopped me in my tracks. I'm thinking, "Lord, but why not?" So I looked at my friend, and here's what I said. "I'm so happy for you. That's just awesome." And that was it. We prayed together, and he's serving the Lord. He's still in the same church. This is many years ago. Their church is awesome. The church that I was the pastor of, they're still working together. They're just doing so many great things in that community. It's just, praise God. Why is it happening? Because the dwelling of the Holy Spirit is there. And I know, beyond any shadow of doubt, that he is filled with the Spirit to overflowing every day. And here's the cool thing. I don't have to give it a title. I don't have to say, "You're a Pentecostal Baptist." Why do we even have to do these things at all, right? Isn't it enough to say you're a believer that's filled with the Spirit of God and you have the anointing of God and people are getting changed and lives are touched and salvations are taking place? People are delivered from their bondages because a man of God is standing up for Jesus Christ. That's enough. We always want to title things and then we separate ourselves. And I say, let's come together. Let's just bless the Lord that as he works in our lives. And let's not give titles to every little thing. Let's just rejoice that we're filled with the Spirit of God and doing things for his glory. And I do believe that as the Lord anoints you and he gives you the words to say and you pray in tongues, it's a beautiful thing that I think we should all seek. Why? Because you're praying the very words of God. Here's my experience. Kevin keeps getting in the way. Not this Kevin. Not this Kevin. This Kevin. "Oh, Lord, here's my idea. Come on. Here's my plan, Lord. Do you like it? Honor, bless it, please. Ha, yeah, thank you." No. Jesus taught us how to pray. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," not my name. My name's dust. Your name's awesomeness. We want your will done, Lord. I want your will done on earth. That's me. Just like it is in heaven where the angels don't debate with you, that's who I want to be. Sometimes I get in the way. But I know this, when I pray in the language that God has given through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Kevin's not involved. Except to say the words. God doesn't control me. I have the complete control of the words I say, but he gives me the words as I pray. And I know beyond any shadow of doubt, I'm praying the perfect will of God. You want to pray with power? Pray in tongues. If you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I will say there's a chance if you're anointed by God and you're filled with the Spirit, you may actually have the anointing to speak in tongues. You just haven't followed through. I was talking to somebody who's like, you know, I know I'm anointed. I know I've received, but I don't speak in tongues. And then they found out later on that God was giving them the words all along. They just didn't want to say the words because it was gibberish. That's fine. But as you grow, you're like, wait a minute. Why shouldn't I pray God's words? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about speaking in tongues. It is one of the blessings that come with that anointing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that you can be a witness in this world. A witness that does not falter, a witness that speaks with conviction, a witness that has anointing upon your life so that when you speak, people know it's more than just you standing there, there's something else going on. And they're drawn to you, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And these disciples that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit went on to see tremendous miracles as they lived their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they lived in such a way that they caused controversy everywhere they went. People got radically saved and offended. And they end up dying because of it. But Peter, who denied the three times before the cock crow, he went on to his own death, crucified, and asked that they would hang him upside down because he wasn't worthy to die like the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to Peter? I'll tell you what happened. He was filled with the Spirit continually to the very end. As we wrap this up, would you stand with me? Here's the way I see it. Either your cup is running over or it's beginning to dry up. It's either running over because it's continually flowing in your life or you're based on an experience and you need to have another experience and it's beginning to dry up. I say seek the Lord in such a way that you're filled as the Bible has called you to be filled. I challenge you to allow the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit to fill you and pour over you as you give him all of who you are. Quit holding back. It's not about having more of God. Yes, there is an anointing. There is an empowerment that takes place through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But God, as far as salvation goes, and his presence in you, is there from salvation. However, too many Christians hold back and try to maintain control, try to keep that rein in hand. And God says, give it up. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about how much God has of you. He wants all of you. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your word which has been declared today. Thank you for your challenge to be filled. And I realize it's semantics, it's words that don't always make sense to our mind. We know that as we are born again, your spirit comes within us. And so this expression of being filled sometimes gets complicated and mixed up. What I do know is that we are to be a well that overflows always. As your spirit's pouring out into our lives, through your anointing, it will flow and spill over onto others. I pray, God, that everyone here experiences that not one time, but every day. That we can be your vessel used by you. And I pray, Lord God, that you will bless your people as they seek your face. to reach out to you for more. But truly, Lord, what it means is to give more of ourselves. If there's anyone here today that would like to come forward, to give more of yourself to the Lord, this altar is open for you to give of yourself completely. Quit holding back and receive the blessing of God. Thank you, Lord. Bless your people as we go. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This altar is open.